All right. Welcome, everyone, as I said, to a new year, a time of new beginnings. As always, this is a time of year when we start to evaluate our lives. We look at where we are today, where we want to be by this time next year, start setting some goals for ourselves to grow and improve. It's just you know, a common thing for us is a new beginning to think about how we can continue to grow and have a more healthy and joyful and prosperous life. So we make goals and resolutions. And last week, as we were approaching the new year, I spoke to you about the Lord's discipline. As Hebrews 12:6 says, the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastens everyone he accepts as a son. And we talked about the fact that godly discipline is something that's intended to benefit you. That discipline may come in the form of some negative consequences for choices that you make, for our sinful or harmful decisions that we make. And those consequences are meant not to harm us, but to get us back on track with where God wants us to go and to teach us how to stay on that path, to develop the self-discipline to continue that way. That discipline can be in the form of a positive thing, of developing habits, learning things along the way before you experience the consequences to enable you to better discern and follow God's path. And I asked you to consider one way that God may be calling you to respond to his discipline and growth and healthy self-discipline for this next year. Today, I want to follow that up with some further insight from God's word on some of the challenges you may face as you pursue God's discipline in your life. And that insight comes from what might be a surprising place if you've read it. It comes from the book of Job. We'll talk a little bit more in a moment about what we learn and what we see in Job. And Job challenges some common understandings about the pursuit of self-improvement and prosperity that I don't think it's just in our world today. I think it's just pretty common human experience. That understanding is that all you got to do is set a goal for yourself, discipline yourself to follow the rules, to pursue that goal, right? To do whatever it takes to get there, and then you'll have success. It's as simple as that. We are in control of our future. You think about setting exercise or diet goals for the year. Very common this time of year. Really, all you got to do to get there is pick a plan, stick to the plan, follow the rules, and pretty soon you'll experience the success. It's all up to you. If you just will stick to the plan and discipline yourself, you'll make it. All kinds of religions and even non-religion philosophies follow the same kind of thinking. You adopt a certain set of beliefs, and along with those beliefs comes rules for how to live a righteous or prosperous life, and all you have to do, follow the rules, and you will be rewarded. Which makes sense, right? We tend to view life in a lot of ways in this way. If I can just make the right choices, if I can just discipline myself enough, I will accomplish any goal that I set for myself. One of the many things that has attracted me to the Bible and biblical Christianity as a source of truth is that the Bible points out some flaws and limitations in the way we think in things like this. The Bible points out some of the realities. And that's what I see when I read through the book of Job and I think about setting goals for ourselves. The Bible points out the reality is that no one has ever achieved the goal of sticking to any set of rules. We always fall short in one way or another. The Bible is just real with us about that, right? In our human way of thinking, we think that we're in control, we can do this, we can accomplish this, but when we look through history, nobody's ever done it except Jesus. And so the Bible points this truth out and declares none of us will ever achieve the goal of proving ourselves worthy of God's acceptance on our own, by our own willpower. It shatters this whole works mentality of life that says, I am in control, I can choose how I'm going to live, and I can reach those goals. The Bible reveals that we can't and don't do it on our own. And so God has set us free from being bound to the hopelessness of that kind of living. Jesus came to set us free. He paid the price for our sins, our failures to live up to God's expectations, and invites us to live by faith in him instead. And I want to highlight to you today how the book of Job reveals some flaws in this idea that the road to prosperity in life is just a simple matter of adhering to a plan or a set of principles and then just disciplining yourself to follow those rules. So let me just summarize parts of Job as we're doing this. If you want to follow along, I'll give you some of the verses. We're going to be reading a few sections of Job, but I'll be summarizing parts of it. So Job, we'll start with Job chapter 1. If you turn back to the Old Testament, you'll find it there. Right before the Psalms. Thank you. Yeah. I'll give you a second to find that, and then we'll start by reading the first couple of verses. So Job begins describing this man named Job in this way. He says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, very many servants. So this man was the greatest of all people of the East." And we'll stop right there. Just setting this up, this man named Job was very prosperous, but more than that, he was a man of God. He lived a holy and upright life. This is a man who has disciplined himself to follow the path of God. And in the first couple of chapters, after this description of Job, our attention turns to the throne room of God, where angels have gathered to present themselves to the Lord. And then Satan enters and asks God to consider, God asks Satan to consider his servant Job. I'm going to jump to verse 8 and read what God says there. It says that the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" So God himself is describing Job as one of the most righteous people on the earth. Now, we know Job must have had his failures, and even talks about how Job offered sacrifices to the Lord. That's one of the things that's credited to him, is that he understood when he did something wrong, and he sought forgiveness from the Lord. He even sought forgiveness for his sons from the Lord, when his sons would do things not right. And so part of his righteousness is not just that he followed the rules all the time, but he repented, he confessed, and he sought forgiveness from the Lord. God is impressed with Job. And says Job, or it says to Satan, take a look at my servant Job. Now Satan says that Job has nothing to fear, right? God has so blessed and protected Job that of course he's going to honor God, right? God has poured out so many riches on Job that of course Job is going to follow him. And so Satan challenges God, and in verse 11 says, "Now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Right? Satan is sure that if God would allow harm to come to Job, Job's going to curse God. And God does allow this to happen. He loses his son, he loses livestock, and yet, although Job is upset about this, we'll jump to verses 20 and 21 in chapter 1. You'll see that he still honored God. Verse 20 says, "Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" So even in the wake of this crisis, Job is still honoring the Lord. So Satan goes back and says, "Look, you haven't made things hard enough, right? You haven't allowed me to touch Job himself." And God accepts that challenge. And so Job is afflicted with a disease that covers him with painful sores all over his body. And he is in utter agony at this point. His wife tells him to curse God and die. And that's where we kind of enter into the rest of Job, which is 40 chapters long of a dialogue between Job and his friends. And then at the end, God shows up and speaks himself, right? But we've already seen in the beginning here something that challenges this simple notion of do the right thing, discipline your life, and you will have success. Because life doesn't work that way. Job did experience great blessing from living for God and honoring him, right? I don't want to dismiss that completely. There is truth to that. You will prosper by living according to the path that God wants for you. But you're not in control as much as we sometimes think. The challenge that Job presents us, though, is that even if we do follow the rules of life, if we do the right thing, you're not insulated from experiencing great hardship along the way, even hardship that can strip away all you have worked up to that point. No one in this world is entirely safe from experiencing catastrophe. And we know this to be true, right? We know diseases afflict us. We don't know where they're coming from sometimes. We can have accidents, disasters strike. These things happen to people seemingly randomly at times. We don't know when they're going to happen. We can't explain why they happen. And even though we know this to be true, though, we continue to live with this belief that we actually have control over what happens to us. We still say if we just live the right things, if we eat the right foods, if we take the right supplements, if we have the right vaccinations, if we invest our money the right way, we have the right kind of job, we're going to be protected from these things. I have read so many things about how we have conquered aging because we know the right way to take care of your body, the right supplements, the right health patterns. If we can just follow those rules, you will be insulated from anything bad happening to you. We have this misguided belief that we are actually in control of all those things. And if we just follow the right rules, we can avoid those disasters. Disaster can strike anyone, anytime, however. The prophet Isaiah warned of this very thing. In Isaiah 47, he says, "Now listen then, you lover of pleasure, lounging in your security and saying to yourself, 'I am, and there is no one besides me. I will never be a widow or suffer the loss of children.'" And Isaiah says, "Both of these will overtake you in a moment. On a single day, the loss of children and widowhood, they will come upon you in full measure in spite of your many sorceries and all your potent cells. All your potent spells. No matter how hard you work, the reality of this world is that something bad can happen to you. You're not in control of those kinds of things. You can't stop them." There's a commentator, Matthew Henry, who wrote about Job. He said, "He had a great household and much business and yet kept up the fear and worship of God. And he and his household served the Lord. The account of Job's piety and prosperity comes before the history of this great affliction to show that neither will be secure from the common, no, nor from the uncommon calamities of human life. Piety will not secure us, as Job's mistaken friends thought, for all things come alike to all." And that is the hard lesson of Job, that things will come to all people. Both the rich and the poor, the prosperous, the unprosperous, the righteous and the righteous can all be hit by the same things. We're so ingrained, though, in this thinking that we can protect ourselves, we can control the outcomes of our lives, that sometimes we try to explain bad things by telling people it was something that they did wrong. A friend is afflicted with a disease, and we try to say, well, it's because they didn't live the right way. They didn't do the right things. Harm comes to someone, we talk about how they didn't take care of themselves in the right way. And that's exactly what Job's friends did. When Job first speaks, as you continue reading through this book, he is in utter agony. He curses the day he was born, because if he has worked so hard in life to get to this point, to build up all this prosperity, and then it's all taken away in a moment, what's the point? He's just in agony. And you can understand where he's coming from in that moment. You've probably experienced hardship, and you can understand being at that stage in life, and you're like, I just don't get it. I've worked so hard, and now it's gone. And so that's what Job is expressing. He doesn't blame or denounce God in that moment. He is just a broken man who is losing hope, and he needs friends to come along and provide him some encouragement. But instead, his friends blame him for his problems. Job says he didn't do anything wrong. He obeyed God. And if he did sin, he confessed it and made sacrifices for it. He followed the rules. But all of his friends told him that can't be. It's not possible. Look what has happened to you. And because those things have happened to you, you must have done something to anger the Lord. That's their whole argument. And it goes on for some 37 chapters, back and forth, of his friends trying to convince them that no, because bad things happen to you, you must have done something to the Lord. One of them says, don't despise the Lord's discipline. Just admit you did wrong and God will make everything better, right? That's how it works, right? If we just admit wrong, get ourselves back on track, God will just bless you again, right? It's as simple as that. Job shatters that belief. He points out the reality is we know before it even happens because of the setup of Job that this is nothing to do with anything that Job did. This is really a test of his faith that happened. But we don't know when we look at calamities in our lives and the lives of people we know why they happened. And we need to be careful to remember that. Because sometimes we do this with people, some disaster strikes, and we jump to the conclusion that if they had done something different, they could have avoided this disaster. I've even witnessed situations where a natural disaster comes out of nowhere and causes strikes some people, and there are others who declare that to be God's judgment on them because they weren't living in the right way. We can't make that declaration. We don't know that to be true. Disasters can just happen, and we don't know why. And we do more harm to people when we try to explain it in terms of something they did or did not do. As you read through Job's responses to his friends, as they're saying these things to him, you can see just how heartbroken he is. One section that really jumped out to me is in Job chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. This is Job replying to one of his companions. 14, he says, he who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. My brothers are treacherous as a torrent bed, as torrential streams that pass away, which are dark with ice and where snow hides itself. Or in chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, again, Job is responding, and he says, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Shall windy words have an end, or what provokes you that you answer? I also should speak as you do if you were in my place. I could join words together against you and shake my head at you. I could strengthen you with my mouth, and the solace of my lips would assuage your pain. If I speak, my pain is not assuaged, and if I forbear, how much of it leaves me? And I just sat on that passage for a moment, just thinking about being the kind of person who's experiencing that hopelessness and having people just verbally attacking and abusing you, how hurtful that feels. And that's what Job's expressing that moment. It's like, I am a person who, I'm broken. And I need you to come alongside me, and yet all you do is attack me with your words. Have you no comfort for me? That's what Job is expressing in that moment. And I think it's important for us to recognize that. It's so important when someone is suffering to be the kind of person who will just come and comfort them. Not come and offer explanations or try to fix it or try to answer it, but just to be there to comfort them. That is not the time and place to try to tell them what to do or how to handle it. It's just be a supporter. It's so important for us to remember that. If there is something that God is trying to teach them, if this is the discipline of the Lord, and of course we don't know, God will get the message through to them, right? At the right time and in the right place. And so the dialogue, as I said, between Job and his friends goes back on for 35 chapters, and there's lots of specifics that you can pick up as you read through this. The highlight I want to point out today is just how much his friends were convinced that Job must have done something wrong. But the reality is, no, he didn't. He did nothing wrong. And so in chapters 38 through 41 now, the Lord steps in and speaks directly. And again, there's a lot of details. It's really interesting to think about all the things that the Lord speaks about. And basically his message is this, is, were you there when I created the world? Do you know why things are the way they are? And it's a rhetorical question. Of course, Job doesn't know. Job was not there. God has reasons that we don't understand why he allows things to happen. We do not have greater knowledge than he does. And it's not our place to question him. And that's where Job had started to falter a bit. He never did curse or blame God, but he did question why. He started asking for God to present himself and explain why he caused these things to happen. And that's where the Lord comes against Job and says, look, I have my reasons and I don't owe you an explanation. And that's a hard thing to accept sometimes, right? We think that people should explain to us why things are happening to us, but who are we to ask the Lord to tell us what to do? What we can do in those moments, and what Job turned back to once he heard from the Lord, was to remember that the Lord is good. And he is the authority over all the heaven and earth. And it isn't our place to question him, but rather to trust him. And understand that trusting him doesn't mean we're always going to be happy and joyful. Things are not always going to be easy for us. But we can trust him through those circumstances. And indeed, as Job turned back, he confessed, he repented to the Lord, and reasserted his faith in the Lord. And he did experience prosperity in the long run. He gained back even more than he had before. And it's not to say, again, that God is going to pour out riches on you if you follow his way. But God will take care of you. He will provide for you. And we have to hang on through those difficult moments. God says to Job, would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God? And can your voice thunder like his? And so Job recognized his error. And Job replied to the Lord in Job 42, verses 1 through 6. Turn to that. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, and therefore I despise myself and repent in ashes and dust. So Job repented. God forgave him and turned and rebuked Job's friends after that. He told them to make sacrifices for their sin of misrepresenting God to Job. And he told them that he would accept Job's prayers for them, for the way that they treated Job. So in the end, Job showed his faith in God was not dependent on the blessings and the prosperity that he received, but rather his faith in God was his foundation of life. That he knew the truth of who God was, even when things fell apart. And in time, he continued to honor God and returned to living a righteous life. So as I explain all that, what does this have to do with your goals? With your attempts to improve your own life and to prosper in the year ahead? Well, I do want to encourage you to set those kinds of goals and to seek to discipline your lives in ways that keep you on the path that God wants for you. I also want you to know that you may experience hardship along the way. There will be difficulties, even calamities, and those things are out of your control. You do not have 100% control over what happens to you. And that's just a reality of living in this world. It does not mean that God is against you, or that God has forsaken you and left you. It does not mean that God is punishing you. It does not mean that you have faltered in your faith or followed the wrong path. It might just mean that you live in a broken world and experience hardship. And you need to know, even in those moments, that God is aware of you and is with you. Don't give up on hope in him. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He is still there, and he is still with you. He has not failed, and encourage you in those moments especially to persevere in faith. Just hang on to Christ each and every day. You'll get back to your goals. You'll get back to your discipline. Stick with him. Have a persevering faith in those difficult times. And then the second key in those moments is to surround yourself with encouraging friends. People who can understand what you're going through and will walk with you. And on the flip side of that, be an encouraging friend to those who are experiencing it. Know that you don't know why they're experiencing hardship. And your role in their life is to be a support for them. So lessons in prosperity from Job. To have a persevering faith regardless of what comes and to be an encourager. And I think it's important to have those with us as even as we set out on this path of another year of trying to improve our lives. Keep faith in the Lord regardless of what comes. Let's give thanks for his presence. Pray together and we'll close with one more song. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you and depend on you regardless of what comes. And we thank you. I thank you for the revelation that you give us through your word that we will experience the hardships. You tell us the truth, Lord, in your word. You don't just sugarcoat it and tell us that if we just follow your rules, things will be okay. And I thank you for that. We need to know those realities. I pray that you would continue to teach all of us to be the kind of people who can help build one another up in faith and support one another through hardships. And we know people in our church family, we have friends and families around us right now who are experiencing hardships. May we be there for them. And as we all experience those times, Lord, may we remember that you are there and hold on to you even through the darkness, Lord, because we know you are faithful no matter what comes. Give us that kind of faith through life, Father, that we may always honor and bless you. We pray these things, Lord, and we thank you again for being here with us. In Jesus' name, amen.